All right, he's got it on now.
Open your Bibles to familiar portion as we think a little bit on the what sometimes is called the Christmas story. We'll go to Matthew chapter 2. Most of the time you're hearing Matthew 2 and Luke 2 this time of year. And we're going to talk about it a little bit. It's true. A lot of folks, maybe if all they do is come to church on Christmas and Easter, that's about the only two messages they know in the Bible. That shouldn't be, but it is good to be familiar with it. And we're going to imagine ourselves tonight to having a cozy Christmas service. Can you imagine maybe 6-8 inches of snow outside? And we got... We don't have these buttons to push, so we had to put a bunch of wood in a heater and, or maybe a big fireplace. Some of you men could do this in your spare time. I'd appreciate it. We own a little more land out there at the youth camp than we have occupied with buildings. Why don't you go out there and build us a big log cabin back in the woods with a big fireplace? And if it ever snows in Florida, we'll go out there and have a real cozy service. Amen. I think that'd be nice. All right, I said use your imagination. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to look at maybe a dozen verses here in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to talk about them a little bit. And most of the stuff you'll be familiar with. How many of you have good memories? And you don't have to raise your hand. Just check the box in your head. Good memories of Christmas, do you? I do, even though I realize I really missed the main thing. I didn't know about Christ, didn't know the truth at all, even graduated high school without knowing that truth of Christmas. And all I knew was the commercial and pagan side, but it was a fun time as a kid. And we had a lot of fun. And there's nothing wrong with that. The part that is wrong, if it substitutes for the real thing, that's what gets wrong about it. And so I want to be careful with our kids about that. It's built around a lot of traditions. All traditions not bad, but it is amazing how tradition has a life of its own, and it grows, and no matter what, it stays there. And some of it's not so bad, some of it is, of course. But we're going to just kind of look through the story here a little bit tonight. And we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 2. And we start off here with the wise men. Now, it says they were from the east. We know they were not from Washington, D.C. because they're called wise men. And you understand what I'm saying. But anyhow... A lot of stuff you don't know. I mean, the Bible doesn't always give us all the details, and it is amazing how we surmise sometime right, sometime wrong. Tradition builds sometime on what's right and sometimes on what's wrong. And yet it does build and grow. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we know that's prophecy. I'm going to say something maybe before I get through them concerning prophecy here in the Christmas story. But... He was born in Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, if you see all the nativity scenes, you got three wise men. You got them showing up with the shepherds, and that's not accurate. We know that. If you move on and jump ahead here a little bit, you find out when the wise men got there in verse 11, a young child, that was Jesus, he'd grown. He was at least a toddler or more. We think maybe 2 years old, because when Herod wanted to kill all the babies to get him, he set a limit from 2 years old and down. So he thought he had him within that bracket if he killed all the babies. You know the truth there. But he was a young child in a house, not in a stable, in a house. And as we go through the scripture, you wonder sometime where some of this other stuff got started. Now, I understand the nativity scene is... okay, nothing wrong with it, but it has all the crowd there that was not there, certainly. But anyway, it's in days of Herod the king. Wise men come from the east, and the east could be quite a ways. Jerusalem's the center of the world, and so Bible-wise, you're often looking in directions, might be at north, south, east, west, in relationship to where Jerusalem is located. Now, their question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. Now, we'll read the rest of the story. We'll discover that based on the age of the child, which was less than 2 years, but probably not much, maybe let's say a year, year and a half, when they come and find him as a young child in the house, they saw the star. The star brought them there. But you got to remember, the star now is as old as the baby, or older. And it's still around as we read the rest of the story. Sometimes we just have the star, you know, with the shepherds out on the in the sheepfold or out in the pasture, and we got tradition kind of misplaces things a little bit. We'll find the star. I remember sitting in seminary, and it was getting near Christmas, near our break, and one of our professors, and he was a good guy, older guy, knew his Bible pretty good. He come rushing in one of the days just before Christmas, and he said, "How many of you think the star moved?" And we raised our hand. "Yeah, we think." "Well, you're wrong." He said, "It don't move." We were undoing our little bookcases, and I said to my buddy, he'd gotten his Bible out before I did, I said, "Let me have your Bible." So he handed it to me, and I said, "Can I read you something?" "Yeah, I'll make you read it." I stood up and I read this, verse 9, Matthew 2. "And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." I said, "That sure sounds like it moved to me." He looked at me a minute. He said, "That's what I get for listening to a preacher on the radio and not reading my Bible." You make mistakes so easy sometimes. The Bible just corrects you. You need to see what God has to say about it. But here the wise men show up, and they've seen the star. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why was Herod troubled? He was troubled because he was a usurper on the throne. And these, I'll tell you a little something about the wise men that don't show up. You can get this as you research the history a little bit. He was fearful of the wise men. The wise men were more than wise. They were very rich, and they were what was called power brokers today, or kingmakers. They had a lot to do with recognizing kings. Herod knew he was a fake. He didn't belong there. He was a half-breed Jew that was usurping on the throne. And he knew enough of the prophecy to know that the Messiah was coming one day that had a rightful right to sit on the throne. So Herod was troubled. Now, it wasn't three wise men. We get this idea because there's three gifts. But there was more than three wise men. The nativity scenes show them riding camels. They hated camels. They didn't ride camels. You can check the history out. These were the Arabs, where you get that bred the very expensive, very, very good horses called Arabian horses. They had a pile of Arabian horses, and they had them pulling their wagons. They were riding them. They weren't riding camels. They hated camels. And they were very, very wealthy. Now, see, where'd the camels ever get in? Do you find camels in the picture here? You don't find them in the scripture. We made assumption, didn't we? But you check it out. There was more than three. There was an entourage. They traveled in like a caravan. And we're talking about the caravan coming up to our borders. These was rich folks in powerful places. They did study astrology. They were watching for the star because they knew the prediction in the book of Genesis that Shiloh would come. And as far back as the false prophet Balaam, he said the star would show up. So the wise men just didn't look up one night and see a star. They were looking for it. They knew it was prophesied to come. So they hook up their caravan, as it were, and it was a big deal when these fellows arrived in town. even though the Roman government was in charge, they had great respect for the Magi, for the kingmakers, for these wise men. They had great respect for them because they were very powerful people. They were rich people. And they had a lot to do with saying who was a king over certain areas. The population backed them, even though Rome had the military. Rome didn't give them a lot of trouble. Rome respected them. So the wise men aren't depicted that way in the Christmas story. But if you read the scripture close, you'll find out it doesn't say there was three. It doesn't say there was 30. It just showed up. We do know they had the wealth with them. We do know they saw the star. We do know that it troubled Herod, and here Herod was appointed as king over the Jerusalem area there by Rome. So they said, we've come to worship him. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, all the bureaucrats. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, he should have known that. They knew it. And they knew the prediction in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and they gave him. But now look at this. They knew the prediction, but they didn't believe it. They were not expecting it. We know the prediction today that Jesus is coming back. We know verses on it, don't we? But how many of us are honestly governing our life by the fact he may come anytime? That's the way it is. That's the way we are. And that's the way they were then. But we might say this about this caravan. They actually had wagons fixed up for sleeping in. They were traveling a long distance. They had their food with them. They had so much stuff. And they especially had the beautiful horses that they majored on. And a big entourage of them. And so when this caravan came to a place, it was a big deal. It got the population's attention. It got the authorities' attention. It got Herod's attention. I mean, this was not just a little passing through. Their visit meant something. Herod knew it meant something. And so all of us involved here. Now they bring their gifts, showing their wealth and power. And again, just because there's three gifts don't mean there's just three men. And studying that they had done, they were expecting. They were looking for. They didn't hook up all that big caravan and come on a whim. They knew something had happened when they saw the star in the sky. So he demanded of the religious crowd that was with him now, the religious Jews, the priests, and the Sadducees and Pharisees and all of them. And they told him he's to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet. And of course, that's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And they quote it in verse 6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. Got to remember, Bethlehem was small. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, again, this is why Herod feared. Now, this area, some of you have been over there, and I know some of you have, area of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And it was a little place compared to many. Actually, the verse over there in Micah says of Ephratah. Now, that was kind of like you'd say Haines City in Polk County. It's given the area. If you remember the story when Jacob was traveling and Rebekah gave birth to Benjamin, remember? And she died. Now, if you go over today and leave Jerusalem and you're going down toward Bethlehem, if you go that way, actually part of the name of what we would call the county, it's not really a county name over there, Ephratah is in Micah 5, 2, but the word Ephra is almost like if you were coming to Haines City from the north, and before you got to Haines City, you'd get to an outlying area. We'd say Davenport now, but Davenport's about to grown so big you can't treat it that way no more. But just before you get to Bethlehem, you come to this other place. Now, there today, and by the way, the scripture still says, the Bible says, that Rachel, when she died, was buried there. And the tomb, the Bible says, the tomb is still there. Well, go over there. It is still there. And it's a very important place with the Jewish maidens, young brides in particular. They visit Rachel's tomb. You can walk in. It's a fairly small stone building. I've been there, and some of you have. You can walk in there, and it's a big tomb. I mean, it's pretty tall, maybe 5 foot off the ground or more. Big tomb. That's the outer casing of it, of course. But you'll see a lot of young Jewish brides that'll go there, and especially if they've been married a while and don't have a baby. They'll go in there and put their hands on that place and stand around it, and they'll pray, and they're asking God to give them a child, just like Hannah did in the Bible. And that place is still there. Now, I'm looking at a couple of young people. Are you playing with an electronic gadget? Look up here. Yeah, you. Have you got something electric in your hand, or are you just looking at your Bible? I hope you're looking at your Bible, because the best way for me to kick somebody out of this building is for them to be sitting playing with that electronic gadget when I'm trying to get a message across from the Bible. That goes for you older teenagers, too, 40 and 50 and 60-year-olds. Amen. I can't handle it, folks. I've got to get out of this world in the rapture soon, because this electronic age is driving me nuts. Forgive me. I'll ask for God to forgive me later. Right now, you forgive me. The truth of the matter is that tomb is very important. This is the same area that we're talking about. Same area. Now, it was a big deal when the caravan arrived, because these were kingmakers. These were powerful people, and Herod was scared to death about it. They brought their gifts, three of them, and those gifts were not without signification. They're important. They just wasn't haphazard. Now, most of us doing gift shopping around Christmas, we're pretty haphazard. Some of you ladies do better, but I go in and pray, Lord, show me something. And he don't. He's not much of a Christmas shopper either, I don't think there. But anyway, all joking aside, these gifts were on purpose. They were planned. They were brought from a long way. They had a meaning. And when you go into Scripture, nothing is there by accident. Amen. Nothing is not already okayed by the Lord. And so it was with the case of these gifts. Now, move on down with me a little bit. Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, I want you to notice something. This, you wouldn't see this in the Scripture. Herod had great respect for these guys. He had fear of them. So when it says he called them privately, now here's what he did. He had to make an appointment with them. He had to be nice to them. I guarantee you his boss, whoever it was, Caesar Augustus or whoever it was back in Rome, would have been on his case in a hurry if his magi, these wise men, had complained about him. That was the way it is. You don't see all that, but you see how government works today, don't you, where they're going to have a meeting between the president and some world leader or something else. There's a lot of protocol involved there. So he meets with them privately. He's trying to figure them out, but he's also trying to outsmart them, and he fails. He wants to know when the star appeared. Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Now, he's being a hypocrite. He lied. He's trying to set a trap. He wants to find the child to kill him. So he's telling them, I want to worship him too. No, he didn't. He didn't want him to show up, because his job was going to be threatened. Somebody, the population might realize a king has been born. This is the Messiah. Herod don't belong where he's sitting, and so he was fearful about this thing. So here he goes, and a star appears. He wants to know when, and he claims he's going to worship the child. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which we saw in the east went before them, which they saw in the east, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, you got to understand something. It wasn't a great big population center, but they were going to have to go to the right city. They were going to have to go to the right street. They were going to have to go to the right house. And so the star had to move. That was the first GPS. I'm joking now, but it was God's GPS. He led them. He showed them where. And they followed the star. And it says it came and stood over where the young child was. That means it pinpointed the house. Maybe the bedroom. I don't know. But it led the wise men there. Now, I don't know if the whole entourage went or just a few of them or what. But they go to where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, so it was not the stable anymore, it's the house. They saw the young child, not a baby, a young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, Herod thought he outsmarted them, but God got in the picture. And if you keep reading the whole story, you're going to read where God spoke to him in a dream. He also later spoke to Joseph in a dream. God can do that. Now, don't come to me after service and tell me some wild dream you had, because I ain't got time for it. I may tell you had too much pizza before you went to bed. I do believe God can use dreams, but I think it's highly overrated that every time you dream something, God's in it. Some folks, well, I won't get on that, but just foolishness is what it amounts to. Now they were warned of God, so they don't go back to Herod. They don't go back to Herod. Now look at it in verse 16. Not going to go all the way down there. Just want you to look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was what? Mocked. These wise men didn't care a toot about his authority. He didn't scare them one little bit. He didn't con them. He didn't trick them. And they were not afraid of him. They mocked him. He ordered them to come back and let him know when they found the child, right? They disdained it. They loaded up and went on home. And didn't care. And so he saw the, and so the word in the Bible is not a misuse, it's the word mocked. They mocked him. Mocked to the wise men, exceeding wroth. He got mad about it and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast, not just the little city of Bethlehem, but the territory. He wanted to get that Christ child. So all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So he set a date from the time they told him they saw the star, and now he's killing young children. Now the Bible goes on that, going down. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel's a synonym there for Israel. Weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. It was a terrible slaughter. Herod did what Pharaoh wanted to do when he was trying to kill Moses. And the devil raised up Pharaoh to do that. And he was defied by the midwives. Herod's raised up here. This is Satan trying to kill Christ. No doubt about it. And God just uses the wisdom of these men, and they mock him and they go on. And Herod is killing a lot of babies, but in another dream, God warns Joseph to leave to save the baby's life. And that happens. I've preached on it lots of times. The battle between the seeds from Genesis 3:15 on, Satan would bruise his heel, the seed of the woman's heel, Jesus, and Jesus would bruise his head. And the final bruising of Satan's head is coming when you read the book of Revelation. But let's go back to one thing I've mentioned a time or two without elaborating on. They brought the gifts. I said in the Christmas story there's prophecy. Quite a bit of it. Several messages could be brought on the distinct prophecies involved just like we read here in Micah 5:2 about his birth, where he'd be born, so forth, was fulfilled. But there's a prophecy even in the three gifts. They brought the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Think about what they represented. Gold represents that a king has. That's wealth. When you read about the image in the book of Daniel, the image is a head of gold. And you read about Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and all gold is associated with kings, right? So you got gold. Then you got frankincense. Frankincense was the spice or the incense that was used in the temple worship. Priests would burn the incense, the frankincense. It was symbolic of the fact that I'm sending this up to God, to his throne. We want him to smell a sweet savor. We want him to open the door for us to get our prayers answered. Frankincense had to do with what a priest offered when his prayers was going up to heaven. Frankincense. And then, of course, myrrh. And myrrh was what was used at the burial time, at death. And they covered the whole body with it. I mean, we talk about embalming today, but and you have in the Bible, in the case of Lazarus' death, he'd been dead 4 days, he stinketh, the sisters said. And so myrrh was what the women brought to the tomb of Jesus. It had to do with death. So here you got, symbolically, gold. You got frankincense, and you got myrrh. Now, think about it. Jesus is a king. The streets of heaven are paved with gold. There's gold involved in the throne and everything. Gold represent. Jesus is a king. He's a coming king. He's also a priest. And he's a priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He has an audience with God. Frankincense says, we're sending this up to the Lord. We're paving the way, as it were, for him to accept our prayers. It had to do with the priesthood. Jesus is our high priest. And then you got myrrh. And myrrh has to do with his death. And how did he bruise Satan's head? How did he get the victory? He died. He suffered and he died. And the myrrh speaks of death. And it'll be debatable whether Satan, as we sing about and talk about, whether he thought he had defeated Christ at the cross. Maybe he thought so, but in death, Jesus was victorious over death. And it's through his death that he paid the price for our sins and bought himself the victory. And so when these wise men gave him three gifts, they gave the whole prophecy of who he was and what he'd do from start to finish. He is king, he is priest, and he is our suffering savior. And all of this is signified. So the Christmas story is not just flippant. Every bit of it has its place and has its message. God doesn't put a word in the book that shouldn't be there. And so as we think about it, Christmas is not just so we could exchange gifts, have a big time, and rejoice with the kids on Christmas morning. It really has a message behind it. And if you have a chance this year to share that message with your loved ones, with your neighbors, with your kids, your family, you can. It used to be pretty much a traditional thing. I don't think we do it that much anymore. I think we probably should. In the old days, a lot of times, the dad, on Christmas morning, before the presents were opened, would take the Bible out and just read the Christmas story. Have everybody's mind focused on why we're here, and what happened that made this a joyous occasion that it is. Because joy to the world, the Lord has come, brother. That is it. And the greatest joy yet is when he comes again. Amen. All right, let's stand. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the season. We pray as your people, Father, that we can get others to see the real point behind it, the real price behind it, and to understand the greatest gift of all was your Son that died for our sins. Bless us, Father, through the weekend. Maybe lift up Jesus. Maybe at this time of year, Father, we pray that men's minds, people's minds would be on the real reason, the Christ that came to die. The lady sang a while ago, Lord, born to die. Yeah, the myrrh says he's going to die. He came to seek and save that was lost. He came to give himself a ransom for many. He came to die. Help us not to forget that, for we ask it in his name. Amen.